Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, church. It's really good to be standing here today. Even though it's to an almost empty hall, it's good to be here. Happy Mother's Day to all mothers. I hope that your children fixed you breakfast with the right kind of coffee and the right type of eggs. Today's message is the Isaiah 54 woman sing. Now, how did we get to this passage? Just a little backstory. When I was younger, I attended one of the youth camps, and they asked us to write our epitaph. You know, what kind of legacy do you want to live? What kind of life do you want to live? And I can't remember what I wrote exactly, but I knew that I think I wrote something towards the effect of the Proverbs 31 woman, the seemingly picture-perfect woman who was faithful at work inside and outside of the house, whose children was clothed in scarlet, and who woke up early to prepare food for their children. Yesterday in Impact, some of the youth were picking out verses for their mothers, and many of them chose from Proverbs 31. So well done, moms, you are on the right track. But as for me, I kind of look back and just chuckle a bit because I know that I'm so far away from this high standard of what a mother or a woman is. And Proverbs 31 is a high calling and maybe something I'm not prepared to preach on yet. But this morning, I want to talk about the Isaiah 54 woman. She's not often preached about, but I believe there are many truths that that can show us how God views us and how we can respond. I'd like to invite Shanting to read for us Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 13.
Isaiah 54. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of sparkling jewels and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Shanting, for reading that for us. So I chose this a bit unconventional Mother's Day passage because I was quite intrigued by the number of the images of vulnerable women in this passage. Here we see the imagery of the barren woman, the widow, the deserted, distressed wife, the one who married young but was rejected, and the afflicted one. Now, it's important to understand the context so that we don't just think that the passage is about these women alone. This was set in the time speaking to Israel. Israel had committed spiritual adultery. They had worshipped other gods and worshipped idols, and God had essentially divorced them and sent them into exile. The Jews were exiled in Babylon for a good about 60 to 70 years, and for some of them, they were starting to get a little bit comfortable in a foreign land, and they were a bit reluctant to leave Babylon to undertake the long, arduous journey of returning to a home that they no longer recognized. And the prophet urges them forward, trying to paint them a beautiful picture, trying to get them to come home, to say the journey will be worth it, the rewards will be abundant. I know this is going to be a poor example, but I kind of think when my three-year-old son Sammy is watching like his favorite show on TV, and if I want to get him out of the house, I will face quite a lot of resistance. So what I do is I have to paint a picture, something to look forward to. So I might say, oh, we are going to Papa Mama's house, or we are going to the park, or let's go on the road and look out for excavators. And then he will happily go. So what's happening in this passage is they're trying to paint a beautiful picture, something to look forward to. He was giving the pep talk, the sales pitch to some reluctant travelers. Isaiah 53 was to encourage Israel that God is calling them home and showing them a prophetic vision of the future. Now, it's a really long passage. I tried to make sense of it. So it's talking about one nation, Israel. There are two appeals, and there are three promises that we can find in this passage. So this is where we find the first appeal, sing, barren woman. Now those two words, sing and barren woman, kind of contradict themselves. There's a great contrast between those two words. We see in the Bible the stories of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah. They were introduced as barren before we knew anything else about them. And while the modern world would understand infertility as a medical condition, in the Bible, it was a divine lack of attention, a curse, a punishment. So you could imagine the deep sense of shame and disgrace that was tied to being called barren. Now, Israel was in captivity and addressed as barren because in times of suffering, her numbers had diminished instead of multiplying. Barrenness also meant that their children were no longer like the Israelites, but becoming more and more like the Babylonians. They were losing their national identity. And still over here, she's called to sing. The prophet addresses her as a barren woman and asks her to sing, even though her life feels like a curse. In a second appeal, we see that to enlarge the place of your tent. The returning Babylonians' exile felt small and weak and unfruitful. But the picture painted here is that they'll be big, they'll be fruitful, and they'll be expanding their living space to something more than a 5,000 square foot house. Big, big, big. And they will go from being a small random in a foreign land to a large multiplied nation. So I wonder where we see ourselves in this story. Is it something literal, that we've been praying for a spouse or a child? Or have our hearts become barren so that we can no longer think of God the way that we desire? Have we felt small and unfruitful in a season of homemaking? Or have we labored at building a dream but not seen any fruit? God's call for us to sing in times of seeming barrenness, because it is God who turns our barrenness into fruitfulness. God is inviting us to rejoice before the answer comes to us. I came across a quote by Nikki Gumbel that I really liked. It says, until God opens the next door, praise Him in the hallway. Now, I know this is like easier said than done, to say sing, don't sigh, you know, stretch out, don't retreat. And God doesn't ask us to do this on our own strength. He knows we can't. So let's look at three different promises from this passage that enable us to sing and to stretch out. The first promise is found in this passage here. He tells Israel not to be afraid, not to be disgraced, and not to be ashamed. These all talk about disappointed hopes, about expecting one thing, announcing one thing, but then having something else happen. In our Asian culture, it's not hard to identify with this idea of shame, because everything is about face, right? Like in Mulan, when Mushu says, dishonor on you, dishonor on your family, dishonor on your cow, by Mushu. But in all seriousness, we know that shame and disgrace is not something that you can just brush off. But yet, Israel was asked to move forward, to forget the shame, to forget the disgrace of the exile and their past. So all the do nots there were over there because of verse 5 and 6, where it says, the Lord is your husband, the Maker is your husband, the Lord will call you back. So the idea of just throwing off guilt, shame, grief, and stepping into that relationship with God. Here, it paints God as the biggest God ever. He is the Maker. He's the Lord Almighty. He's the Holy One. He's God of all. And this big, big God is your husband. He calls them to step out of their fear and step into that relationship with God. And I know it can be a bit strange to say, God is my husband, but that's the language that God uses to describe his relationship with us, that we are the bride of Christ and he is the husband. So look out for more talk on the church in the next sermon series, Church Matters. The first promise is that I am for you. God promises to stand in place of your husband. I know we don't speak much about this in church, but there may be many single mothers and divorcees who are in those situations who, through no fault of their own, but forever carry around a degree of stigma, scar, or to some tinge of shame. God's word encourages today that we are called out of that shame and into a solid relationship with God. As our Maker and Creator, God knows us inside and out, and he knows our desires and our faults and loves us as we are. For those who have lost husbands, whether through sickness or death or separation or by having an absent husband, God promises to stand in place of your husband. Now, the principle is true that God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, our spiritual, physical, financial, emotional needs. And this is something for every single woman to remember and every married woman not to forget. That no husband, no matter how tall, dark, or handsome, how smart, kind, or caring, can ever fulfill every need that you have. But God can. Men, also speaking to you, it works the other way around as well. But as we step into that relationship with God, we also need the support of community to carry the weight that perhaps a single parent shoulders. PGFC has recognized this need and the need to walk alongside single parents. And plans are on the way for a single parent support group. So if you feel like you want to be part of this community, whether as someone to be supported or someone to support others, please talk to Pastor Alexa. So the first promise, I am for you. The second promise is found here from verses 7 to 9, where it talks about a brief moment where God had turned his face from Israel, but everlasting, where he would pour out his kindness and compassion on them. It kind of makes me feel this contrast. So when Sammy does something a little bit naughty, or quite naughty, we kind of put him in a timeout. I know timeouts have bad rep nowadays, but we kind of just put him away for that 2 minutes. And for that 2 minutes in his room, he cannot talk to us. We will not respond. We will not respond to his cries. We set a timer for 2 minutes. And for that 2 minutes, for Sammy, it feels like the longest time, right? Because he can't play with toys, can't play with mommy and daddy. So it feels like we had abandoned him and we are ignoring him for that whole 2 minutes. Feels super long. But that 2 minutes is tiny in contrast to all the other times that we hug and kiss him and love him like parents love their children. This, by the way, was a picture after Ken was in quarantine for 10 days. I couldn't hug Sammy. So this is them being reunited. So for Israel, that 60, 70 years in exile felt like forever. It felt like God had hid their face, his face from them. But here the passage tells us that that is only a moment compared to the long time that God will continue to look after them as Israel and as the church today and as well as to eternity. It's an oath of unfailing love and everlasting compassion. In verse 10, it's a beautiful promise. God promises his unfailing, unshakable love, the covenant of peace where nothing will stand in between. The second promise is that God loves us. As mothers, we have great love and compassion for our children. We feel the pain that they feel. Last week, one of my nephews had to undergo a scope in his throat. And he just absolutely hated it. I don't think anyone loves it. It was very uncomfortable. He just cried the whole way. And his mom, poor mom, couldn't do anything for him. She just had to kind of be with him and help him feel better. She obviously had a very deep compassion for his pain and what he was going through. Whatever compassion we have for our children pales in comparison to the deep, deep compassion that God has for us. The Lord sees you, the Lord knows your hardship. We may also go through those moments where we feel like God has hid his face from us. And the months and years may feel like forever. We may feel unloved as a mother or a wife. We may feel abandoned by our loved ones. We may feel just like God is silent. But we remember that God's promises are that he has an unfailing love for us and a very deep compassion. Move on to the final promise, which is found in this verses. So far, God has promised compassion and protection, but over here, he is showing that Israel should be rebuilt. And not just rebuilt, but rebuilt with all the bling and all the jewels in the world. In one of the versions, it says, I will lay your foundations with antimony. And antimony is basically their eyeliner that they use in those ways to look more beautiful. And what God was saying is that I'll use that beautiful eyeliner to make just the foundation. So the foundation itself would be so beautiful. And then we will add in all the precious stones. So there was not a tinge of like being stingy here. It was like, I'll give you the best. And this paints us a picture about rebuilding the church, which is us, and also into the future. So the third promise is that I will rebuild you. Ken and I are looking through some renovation plans right now, and our question is often like, is there a cheaper option? Is this the best way to do it? Got discount, ah. So for us, it's just about repairing it so it's livable. But over here, it's nothing like that. It's a rebuilt lavishly. In these verses, it says, oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. In the past year, I don't know if any of us felt that storm-tossed and not comforted by the pandemic, by losing loved ones or even jobs. And then just feeling the weight of the fatigue of pandemic and just the uncertainty of like MCO open, MCO, no MCO, then schools open, schools close, you know. It's just a very unsettling time. But hopefully we can hang on to this promise that God will rebuild us, that we will be stronger, steadier and more beautiful. In Isaiah, here the actor is not us, we are not building ourselves, but it's God who will do that for us. And God will adorn us with all kinds of precious stones that we cannot afford. And this final verse here is just very comforting for me. It says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. I think a big part of motherhood is worrying about your children. You worry about their education, their character, their success, their happiness. And each stage of life has a different kind of worry. But at the heart of every Christian mother and parent is for her children to love God and to live with joy. In Proverbs 31, we see that her children rise up and call her blessed. That is a great honor and a great privilege. And I too hope to have that. But what I find even more reassuring is this promise that your children will be taught by the Lord. And we desire the best kind of education for your children, right? We go to great lengths to get them into good schools. In Singapore, you have to do lots of community service before you can get a space in a good school. But whatever we decide on education, whether it's the homeschool, Chinese school, private school, international school, this promise still applies that God will be their teacher. For those of us with kids who are growing up, taking flight, moving out into the great big world, God sees your worries. And when we cannot be near, when our voices are softer than the voice of the world around them, may we take heart that God is still their teacher. The reality is that we all desire for our children to walk in the ways of the Lord, and we do the best that we can with whatever God has given us. But sometimes, despite our best efforts, we cannot guarantee that they will walk with God. And many years later, they may choose a different path, a path without God. And we wonder where we went wrong. I hope we can take comfort in this verse and entrust them to God, that God is still teaching them, to surrender them to God in prayer. This last part of the verse here is also comforting. Great will be their peace. In a generation struggling with fear and anxiety, a promise of peace is very comforting. So may we find the gift of peace in Christ, both for ourselves and for our children. So this is the final promise, that the Lord will rebuild you lavishly. He will teach your children. He will give you peace. So this is a message not just to women, but to the church. Because in the chapter before, Isaiah 53, it talks about the suffering servant. And the great rejoicing in chapter 54 is only possible because of the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus in Isaiah 53. We talked about three promises just now. I am for you, I love you, I will rebuild you. And we see these promises reflected in the life of Jesus. I am for you. When Jesus emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and became human, he said, I am for you. In Romans 5 verse 8, when Jesus died on the cross, he demonstrated God saying, I love you. And in Ephesians 2 verse 19 to 21, we talk about God rebuilding us on the foundation of Christ. So Jesus is a demonstration of God's love for all of us, and the reason why we can sing and to stretch out. So because of Isaiah 53, we have Isaiah 54. So let's go back to that two things about singing and stretching. So if I can think of a few Bible characters who sung, I think about Mary, who sang when she had a child out of wedlock. She sang, my soul magnifies the Lord. Paul and Silas, who were in prison, but still praising the Lord. And Prophet Anna, who experienced 7 years of married life and then was a widow until 84. She never left the temple. She kept singing and praying. That's a very high standard. So what am I saying, really? Am I asking all of us to join the worship team? Not really, but yeah, while I'm at it, yes, if you have a talent, musical talent, you want to sing, play a musical instrument, please contact Kemming. Thank you. But I think one of the unifying factor in these stories is that they recognize God's presence in their life and chose a posture of worship, to look up rather than to look down. 2 weeks ago, my mom had to be admitted to hospital because she had kind of an obstruction in her intestines, and that made it very difficult for her to eat or to even take a sip of water without great pain. But she was, I think, the most thankful patient that I've seen. And she talked about how on one of the days when she had to go in for an x-ray, that as she was going into the x-ray, the spirit of worship came upon her, and she knew that God had healed her. So there was no need for surgery, but it kind of came out on its own. I say this because it's not easy to sing when you are in pain. And when I went to visit her, one of the nurses came in and asked, "How was your stay?" And she started for the next 5 minutes singing praises about all the hospital staff. You know, "I have no complaints here. They're very good. They hear my calls. They give me food. They give me water." Yeah, so she was singing the praises of the people there. I don't know if you can see it. It's a bit small. I can't see it. There's a quote that my friend shared on Twitter. It goes like this: "Although our emotional and spiritual maturity are fully displayed in seasons of great challenge, they're actually forged moment by moment through our heart response to the frustrations of daily life." So may our heart response be to sing instead of sigh. I know it's not easy, but yeah, may that be our heart response. A second part of the appeal is to stretch out. I remember that this passage was given as a prophecy to PJFC in 1993, this same passage. And 2 years later, at their Easter celebration, 98 people came to the Lord. So we see how it stretched out. But I believe that God's prophecies are not just fulfilled once, but they're fulfilled over and over again in many forms. So we've seen PJFC grow in number, and it's our prayer that we'll continue to stretch out into the community, into the lives of the people around us. We are called to continue this spiritual journey, especially when we are tempted to settle for what we already have. But let's remember one thing: that we cannot stretch out without lengthening our cords and strengthening the stakes. When your tent is very small, you don't need very long cords or very strong stakes. But as it grows bigger, there's more for the wind to catch on, so you do need to dig deeper and go longer. So how do we strengthen our cords? This sounds a bit like the Women's Conference theme yesterday, which was to be rooted to flourish. If we want to stretch out, we have to first go deep. Colossians 2 verse 7 says, "Let your roots go down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." So as we've just visited the promises of God and the appeals of God, we see that because of God's unfailing love, we are able to sing and to stretch out. So the Isaiah 51 women, it's really a story about spiritual birth, about how God brings life in the most unexpected places. It's about how new birth of salvation can happen with God. And in Jesus, a family of God is made possible, where every child has a parent, every only child has a sibling, every single person has a spouse, every man is a father, and every woman a mother. So happy Mother's Day. As we close, I'd just like us to reflect on these two questions. How is God assuring you of his promises today? And how is God challenging you to sing and to stretch out? Today, I've invited a very talented trio to come and sing us the scriptures. So we have Rachel, Pastor Mel, and Shanting, who will be singing for us Isaiah 54. Happy Mother's Day.
have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons.